And to come to the sessions this week, I want to speak on a series which I'm calling A World in Rebellion. This is so appropriate today as we have a world crumbling around us, and internationally and nationally, and in homes and in churches and in some of our lives. And it's good to know where rebellion comes from and how God handles it and what the answer is. It's good to find answers to questions. And I trust that some of you who feel may come. I'll be speaking the same subject morning and evening until I run out. Then the Lord will have something else, I'm sure. But we'll trust him for that. Now, regarding this morning and this evening, I want to share with you two stories from the Word of God in the Old Testament. I find that many of us never realize that we are a influence on those around us. Some of you have never stopped to think about this. You influence people. We are always influencing people. Your stupidity influences people to copy you. Your courage influences people to copy you. Your remarks influence people. We forget this. See, no man is an island. We always live in people, with people, among people. They are influencing us. We are influencing them. And I want to share with you a story this morning and then another story this evening about characters whom we know quite well, but sometimes we fail to see how they influence people. So look with me, first of all, in the book of Genesis. And we'll start with Genesis chapter 12. Or looking to begin with in chapter 11. And I'm thinking first about Abram. Abram is the great character in the Bible as a man of faith. Realize that the Jews reverence him, and the Muslims reverence him, and the Christians too. Three great religious denominations or groups look to Abram as the great man of faith. And maybe some of us will be people of faith. Maybe we're just on the way that way. Well, this is a story about Abram when he was just in kindergarten, working his way up. And he made mistakes like you make mistakes, like I do, like we do keep on all the time. So we're looking now at Abram, who later on became this tremendous character of faith, but who in his early days influenced people the wrong way. And the results were catastrophic. That's a good word, catastrophic. Now, chapter 11 and verse 27. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. Incidentally, if my translation sounds strange to some of you, I realize it does now. I'm reading from the Authorized Version, the King James Version. I always preach from it. For my devotions, I use a different translation, but I find this is really good. Verse 28, Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. You notice we're talking about Lot too. Lot's father was Haran, but Haran died, and so Lot was left without a father. Verse 29, Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. So you have a man who had no son, and a son who had no father. And you have Abram and Lot, and you put them together. And Lot was the son that Abram never had to begin with. And Abram was the father that Lot needed at that time. Verse 31, Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So Terah didn't make it to Canaan. Now you have chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, notice had said, past, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now notice, please, these next two verses are the beginnings of tremendous promises which are even being realized today. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This is the promise that Abram had when he began his step of faith. Wonderful promises. I will show thee, I will make thee, I will bless thee, I will bless thee. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. These two are put together. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And you can find later on from chapter 17 and verse 17 that Sarai, his wife, was 10 years younger than Abram. She's the only woman whose name is given in the Bible. Did you know that? And she was 10 years younger than her husband. So Abram is 75 when he starts this wonderful pilgrimage. And Sarai is 65. You think you're too old? This is these two whom God used to teach so many lessons to. Good lessons, bad lessons, indifferent lessons. And the people he chose were these two who were 75 and 65. And later on, when God wanted to choose some more lessons, he chose a man who was 80. Don't think that because we live in a world of so many young people, don't think that God only uses young people. God has no age barrier. He takes anybody of any age. Reading verse 5. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So they made it. Now look at verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. More promises. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. An interesting study, which some of you may want to make sometime, or may have made, is a study on the various altars that Abram made. Who built altars, and when, and where, and why, makes an excellent study. Some people didn't, as some people did. Abram was an altar builder. Realize that, in one sense, an altar being built by a man like Abram. Remember, he had no Bible, he had no church, he had no nothing. No means of communicating with God. And in one sense, an altar was a place where you say, thank you, God. Wherever you find Abram building an altar, or whoever else built an altar, generally connected with a promise from God. And what they're doing is they're saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. This is what you see in verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, all this is for you. And Abram said, thank you, Lord. And then he went on, and verse 8, he said, thank you, Lord, again. I want you to learn a tremendous lesson just at this point. God is a God of wonderful promises, we know that. And we love thanking God for his promises. And we love to claim his promises. And you're taught that in Bible school, and some of you, whether you come to Bible school or not, you know about the promises of God. But the trouble with promises, they're always for the future. You know that? Promises are generally all with the future. And you're going to find now, and this is where the problem begins, in the influence of Abram on the life of Lot. Abram, again, was a beginner in his faith, and so there's every excuse for him, but even so, the damage was done, as you will see. He thanked the Lord for the future promises. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. This will be for my seed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But like so many of us, he could trust God for the future, but he couldn't trust God for the present. And there's a lot of us like that. We know the Lord's going to take care of us as the years go by. We know the Lord's going to see us through this. The Lord's going to do this and this. But tomorrow is Monday, and Monday is my day. sure next year is the Lord. The Lord's going to do all these marvelous things in the future. But we're quite happy to trust the Lord with the future. But when it comes to the present, we handle it ourselves. And that is what happens here. We can excuse Abram again because he was young in the faith, even though he was old in years. But what happens? See what happens now. Verse 9, Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt. Please notice, by the way, your prepositions in the Bible. You always go down into Egypt. Egypt is the place you go down into. It's a place of bondage and failure and all things that are negative. You always go down into Egypt. And so he went down into Egypt. Now you have a problem. It came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. They will kill me that they may save thee alive. There must have been something tremendously attractive about Sarah. Her name was changed, of course, later on to Sarah, but here it's Sarai. She must have been extremely attractive because Abram made the same mistake twice. And he thought of Sarai and people wanting to marry her, but what bothered him wasn't so much the people who were going to marry her. It was in order to marry her, they were going to kill him. And you see the whole situation here. Abram thinks entirely of himself. How can I handle this situation? How can I come out of this? You see, verse 13, Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake. My soul shall live because of thee. It doesn't matter what happens to you. You say you're my sister, and then it'll be all right with me. Have you got the picture? He's trusting God for the future. But when it comes to tomorrow, and he's really on the spot, he works out his own plan of dealing with the situation. And in doing so, he put himself first. I began by saying we influence people. People watch us and see how we handle situations. That is why if you're a leader or a teacher in Bible school, you have a very, very, very serious position. Because people watch you. And if you're a Christian of several years, and some of you students are, those who are new in the faith will be watching you and seeing how you handle things. And it's strange, but people may learn things at Bible school that are horrifying. It is possible, and I say this with reservations, but it is possible for a young person to go home with a taste for liquor and to say, well, I learned that at Bible school because I saw some of the students taking it. And they were older than me, and they'd been Christians longer than me, and they did it, and so therefore I did it. Does that shock you? It shouldn't. There may be somebody here and your lifestyle needs tidying up. Watch it, there are people watching you. And you see, Abram didn't have a son, but he had Lot. And Lot didn't have a father, but he had a father image. And the father image was Abram. And in this one incident that I've just shared with you now in verse 13, Abram taught Lot a terrifying lesson. See, it isn't what you say that counts, it's what you do. And Lot would have watched Abram building altars and thanking God for the future. And that would have impressed Lot, I'm sure. Uncle Abram thanks God for the future. That's good, wonderful Uncle Abram. I'll thank God for the future too. But when he saw Uncle Abram on the spot for tomorrow, he saw how Uncle Abram handled the situation. Uncle Abram put himself first. You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, then I will be all right. And I'll be saved. The implications are, I hope it's all right with you, but listen, I hope it must be all right with me. And so he taught, and Lot saw this. And Lot learned a lesson from Uncle Abram that if you've ever got a choice to make, think of yourself first. That's what Uncle Abram did. Man, he's a big man, and he's God's man, and that's the way to do it. Well, Abram went down into Egypt, and he was totally shamed. The so-called heathen in Egypt shamed him, and they kicked him out of Egypt. Verse 20 of that chapter 12, and Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And so he got chased out of Egypt. Verse 13, Abram went up out of Egypt. Notice you go down into, you come up out of. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and gold. Next verse, he went on his journeyings from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And Abram called on the name of the Lord. He got things squared away. He came back to the altar and said, thank you, Lord, I made a mistake. Thank you, Lord, this is your place for me. So he got things squared away with God, but the damage had been done. He taught Lot what to do. And as you read on, you find that as time went by, we have no idea how many years it was. Lot was also rich, having inherited his father's goods and cattle and flocks and so on. And where they were living at that time wasn't a very rich pasture. And as the flocks increased, the pasture didn't. Consequently, there was coming a strife between these two lots of herdspeople. Verse 7, there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Verse 8, Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right, then I will go to the left. Abram is making a wise decision. We should simply separate. You go this way, I'll go that. You go that way, I'll go that. Now, realize that all the culture that was in the East and still is, all the culture was that older people come first. It used to work in this country. It used to work in civilized countries. One of the marks of progressive society is that older people get pushed to the wall and the young people move on. Strange thing, that. Until they realize that they get old, then they get pushed to the wall. But you go to the East now, and in the Eastern society, for example, my colored hair is a great help. When you go to the East, people will give deference to you and treat you with a little bit more respect. Now, that always has been the culture, and that was the culture of Abram's day. And when Abram said to Lot, now, let's divide. Now, if you go that way, I'll go this. If you go that way, I'll go this. Everything in Lot's culture should have made him say, oh, Uncle Abram, you're the head. You choose. You choose which way you want to go, and then I'll take the other way. Everything that he'd been taught from his childhood was, the older people choose, then you come second. But you see, Uncle Abram had just taught him a lesson some time before. And the lesson was this. If you've got a choice, look after number one. Make sure you're all. It doesn't matter what happens to other people. I'm all, as they say in England, I'm all right, Jack. It doesn't matter what happens to you. And that's what Lot did. You see, he was following the example that Abram taught him. Now, you're going to see what happened. Abram's simple stepping out of line and making decisions and saying to Sarah, you do this and this and this and this, then I'll be all right. Those few words, that example that he set, influenced Lot, as you'll see in a moment, in a most tremendous, chaotic way. And so Lot jumped in. And you have verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. See, they were on hill country, where pasture wasn't too good. And if you look down into the valley area down below, pasture was good down there. And I'm sure Lot heard all kinds of stories from travelers whom he would meet about what life was like down there. And when you're a younger man growing up, and you live with an older man like Abram, and you spend your life looking after sheep and flocks and herds and things like that, life could be very monotonous, I'm sure. And he must have heard exciting things that happened down there. Whatever down there was a totally different world to up here. And so, without giving Abram any chance to make a decision, Lot said, right, I'll go down there. He chose him all that area down there. Verse 11, Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And so Lot headed down into the new world of the valley, the new world of Sodom, the new world of Gomorrah, the new world of real life as it is for young people. Now we pick him up next, his story next, in the next chapter, 14. Chapter 14 begins with the attack of four kings on five kings, where the king of Sodom and Gomorrah were attacked. Verse 11, the enemy took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Now notice what's happened since between chapter 13 and 14. Lot went down to the plain with all his herds. The next time you meet him, he is in Sodom. And he has goods that can be taken by an attacking force. He must have turned his flocks and herds into some other form of tangible wealth. Gold or valuable diamonds or something. Something valuable. And he is now in Sodom. Finished with the cattle business. Into the big business in Sodom. Now, please notice in this incident of the attack of these four kings on the five, how all things work together for good in one sense. Notice God got Lot out of Sodom. God got him out of Sodom. Sure, it was an attack, and the enemy came. But God, through the battle and through the defeat, God took Lot right out of Sodom and all that he had. And then the rest of the story in chapter 14 tells you how Abram heard about this. Abram followed up. Abram attacked. And verse 16, Abram brought back all the goods. He also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. And so you have next that God brought these two together again. So in his infinite wisdom and his mercy, God linked up Abram with Lot. And here they are again. You might have thought Lot would have said, oh, Uncle Abe, oh, thank God. Oh, I'm so glad you saved me. It was just like hell in that city. It was so evil, so wicked, so foul. And thank you, Lord, for getting me out. Thank you, Lord, for uniting me with Uncle Abram. Thank you, Lord. You thought he might have done that. But he didn't. Look what happened, verse 21 of this chapter 14. The king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. That's a fair offer. That's what a challenge. The king said, Abram, sir, you rescued us. I want to thank you. And just let me have all the people and you can have all the goods, all the wealth. It's all yours. In other words, Abram would get all that was Lot's. Lot would be left with nothing but his wife and daughters. And Abram would get everything. And all the riches of Sodom. And Abram would have been loaded. But verse 22, Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, but I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. And so Abram said, no, sir, nothing whatever. So Lot got all his goods back, and everybody else got all their goods back. And they all went back to Sodom. And Lot went back too. He didn't go with Abram again. Could have done. He could have started all over again. But no, he went back. Now look with me in chapter 19. And here is the sad end of the whole story. There came two angels to Sodom at even. By the way, when you see the words angels in the Bible, don't immediately think of beings in white with wings and halos round their heads. The original word for in the Hebrew for angel is translated half times messenger, other time angel. It's sometimes just a messenger and an angel. An angel and a messenger are people sent by God, both the same thing. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, please learn, when you see the phrase, Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, doesn't mean that Lot was just sitting on a seat by the gate as you went in. Sitting in the gate is a technical term for being on the city council. Sitting in the gate, Lot was now in the city council on Sodom. After all, you think how important Lot would be in Sodom. See, he was interested, as we've seen. God gave him his chance, but he went back to his money. He was Mr. Moneybags now in Sodom. And people would be impressed with Abram. Abram, this tremendous character, you know, he saved us, and he wouldn't take anything. What a wonderful man Abram must be. And Lot would go around saying, yes, and he's my uncle. He's my uncle. I'm Abram's nephew. He's my father. You know, I'm really his son. And Lot would bathe himself in all the reflected glory of Abram. And Lot would be an important person. And so he's on the council, maybe running for mayor. But he is now one of those people whose decision decides what happens in Sodom. In other words, Lot could have influenced the whole of Sodom for revival. He could have preached the gospel that they had in those days, called, spoken of God and his purity and his holiness. He could have done, but he didn't. And so these messengers came. And you know how he brought the messengers into his house? But then you have this terrible, terrifying. There are two ugly sections in this chapter. The Bible doesn't hide anything. It just tells it as it is. Verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both old and young, all the men from every quarter. They called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Sodom was an absolute hotbed of homosexuality. In fact, we have a word in our language called sodomy. And sodomites, sodomy, is men acting together in a sexual act. Sodomy. It comes from this place, Sodom. And all the men of Sodom were engaged in that kind of thing. Every man, young and old, in Sodom was a homosexual. Practicing homosexual, looking for more victims. And when they saw these two obviously outstanding men come in, thus even if they thought there were men, they'd be outstanding in beauty and ability and stature. And the first thing they wanted for sex with these two men. And so they came around the house. And they called unto Lot, as we've seen. Verse 6, Lot went out at the door unto him and shut the door after him. Now, notice lots of language now. Having been raised with Abram, I pray you, brethren, not just the word brethren. He identifies himself entirely with this bunch. He was on the council. He could have run a campaign against it. He could have done anything to stop it. Instead of which, he's involved. And more than that, behold, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man, two virgin daughters. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. I've got two virgin daughters, you take them out, you can rape them all night long, it doesn't matter, but don't touch these men. Notice the influence of Sodom on Lot now. The influence, you see, of one person on another. Abram began by influencing him, look after himself. And now Sodom has influenced Lot until he's as rotten as they are. Going to hand over his two virgin daughters to be gang raped by all the men. But it's wicked to handle these men. But my two girls, well, that's another matter. The ugliness of it. And of course we know how what happened, that the angels, verse 12, they said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. They said, now go and rescue all your friends. And Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He spoke about the judgment of God on the wickedness of these people. And they would say, big deal, you're on the council. You're the man responsible for all this nonsense and mess. And now you say God's going to judge it? Forget it. I'm not interested. They just laughed at him. That shows you how much witness Lot had. He had the opportunity, but his influence on others was negative. And you know how, verse 16, while he lingered, the angels laid hold on his hand, upon the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, and they dragged them out. You know how his wife turned round, was turned to a pillar of salt, and how Lot got out with his two daughters. Verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Now this is scripturally recorded. It's also there. The evidence is there to see. People who investigate these areas find all this is true exactly as the Bible is teaching. Verse 26, his wife looked back from behind him, became a pillar of salt. Now it's interesting, verse 29. It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abram. Didn't remember Lot. God did not remember Lot. Lot had turned God over. God remembered Abram and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Verse 30, Lot went up out of Zoar, dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And Lot became a caveman. With Abram, he was rich. And God brought him back to stay rich. Going his own way, doing his own thing, he ends up with his two girls in a cave, with nothing. Then notice, please, this ugliest of all incidents in the Bible must be this next incident here. This is what his two girls learned. They'd lived in Sodom, and they had been influenced by the culture of Sodom. And verse 31, the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. We will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And so you have the first recorded evidence of incest, a father having sex with his daughter. But in this case, the daughters are having sex with the father. This was normal to them. This was their culture. And their idea was to produce more people like Lot. Let us produce on the earth more people like our father, Lot. More people like him? Who wants more people like Lot? That was their idea, and to them it was okay. That was the culture in which they'd been raised, and you see, it all stems back, that was Lot's fault, but then, was it Lot's fault? Was it Abram's fault? You can trace through the influence of one person on another. You're always influencing people, and you don't know it. Abram wouldn't know for one second that he was influencing Lot when he said those words, look, you know, do this so that I'll be all right. And you never know who's listening to you when you speak. You mightn't even know they're there, but they hear you speak. And the whole course of their life might be changed by what they hear you say in an unguarded moment. Sure, Abram prayed for Lot, as we saw. He prayed, but he'd done the damage. And so these two girls lay with their father, and both became pregnant. Verse 36, thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. The firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. The younger she also bare a son, called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. And if you know your Old Testament, you know that the Moabites and the Ammonites were the curse of God's people. The Moabites and the Ammonites were for everything that Lot was for in Sodom. The girls were true. They reproduced Lot, not only in two people, but in two tribes. And you had Moabites and Ammonites, the curse of God's people. It's fantastic as you see the thing going on like this. Who's to blame? The question is, don't ask who's to blame. Say, am I to blame? Don't try to pitch the blame in this story. You can pass the buck all the way along the line. Who am I influencing? You say, well, I, are you? People are watching you. If you're a leader at the Bible school in any way, they're watching you. If you're an older student, they're watching you. And when you go home, your folks are going to watch you like a hawk. And you might be the very one to turn your people completely against the Lord by your attitude. People around here will know you come from His hill. It's taken us a long time at Cape and Ray in England to earn the respect of the villages round about Capenry. At first, they thought we were all a bunch of nuts. I suppose we are sometimes. But they were doubtful. But it took a long time to earn the respect of the villages round about where we live. What the people in Comfort and Kerrville think about this place depends upon you. You say, well, I've never done anything. Of course you have. You've walked through the streets. You've gone into stores. You've spoken to people. Well, unless you're the invisible man or the invisible woman, you've been seen. And they know where you come from. And you may be giving this place such a miserable name that it will take years to get rid of it. Of course, you'll say, well, I'm going there in a couple of months' time. Yes, but we stay here. We sang a song, Holy, Holy, Holy. This is one of the forgotten words. This has been so much on my mind. I'll probably speak about it again this week. It's been so much on my mind, the disappearance of holiness. And it's interesting, this. I've got a King James. And on the outside of mine, it says, Holy Bible. What's it say on the outside of your Bible, if you have one with you? New American Standard, Living Bible, Revised Bible, International Version. That's strange. I don't mean to say at all that the Bibles are not correct, but isn't it interesting that the word holy has disappeared off the back? I'm not in any way saying that the Bible is a faulty translation, but I'm just saying that the word holiness is disappearing except as a word in a song. As a word in a song, it's beautiful. We get all gooey when we sing it. But holiness isn't a song. Holiness is an attitude towards God. Sure, Abram learnt as he went on, but the damage was done. Now tonight, if you can come, there's a much more dramatic story from the Old Testament about the influence of one person. So, let's finish the way I always love to finish. Would you close your eyes, bow your heads? This is not an appeal in any way at all.